Welcome to our service for the last Sunday of the liturgical year, the day of Christ the King. For our address today, we're going to continue our series in the Acts of the Apostles with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8. Somebody asked me the other day whether I couldn't reuse some of the material which we've recorded in the past. I haven't done that until now with sermons, but this one on the eunuch, which was preached about 18 months ago, was especially well received, and it's too fresh in my memory for me to try and write another one. You'll also hear again the reading for it from Acts 8 by John, who recorded that 18 months ago. By and large, of course, one is fairly safe in reusing sermons. The preacher who thinks the congregation will have remembered them is usually kidding himself. But most of you realise, I'm sure, that we actually reuse our recordings of the hymns. Sam and I, and occasionally Mike when he was visiting, recorded our hymns at our house when Sam was living there in 2020 and 2021, before he moved to live and work on Humberside. So here is our first hymn, "Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard." As they say on Blue Peter, it's one we made earlier. And so to our time of penitence. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the Sunday of Christ the King. Eternal Father, whose Son, Jesus Christ, ascended to the throne of heaven, that he might rule over all things as Lord and King, keep the Church in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace, and bring the whole created order to worship at his feet, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Darlleniad o Actau'r Apostolion, Philip a'r Einich o Ethiopia. Llefarodd angel yr arglwydd wrth Philip. Cod, meddai, a chymer daith tua'r de i'r ffordd sy'n mynd i lawr o Jerusalem i Gaza. Ffordd angel yw hon. Cod o ddyntau ag aeth. A dyma ŵr o Ethiop, Einich, swyddog uchel i Candes Brenhines yr Ethiopiaid, ac yn ben ar ei holl drysor hi. Yr oedd hwn wedi dod i Jerusalem i addoli, ac yr oedd yn dychwelyd ac yn eistedd yn ei gerbyd yn darllen y proffwyd Eseia. Dywedodd yr ysbryd wrth Philip, dos a glin wrth y cerbyd yna, a redodd Philip ato a chlywodd ef yn darllen y proffwyd Eseia, ac meddai, a wyt ti'n deall tybed, beth yr wyt yn ei ddarllen? A meddai ante, wel sut y gallwn ni heb i rywun fy nghyfarwyddo? Gwahoddodd Philip i ddod i fyny ag eistedd gyda gef, a hon oedd yr adran o'r ysgrythiad oedd yn ei ddarllen. Arweiniwyd ef fel dafad i'r lladdfa, ac fel y bydd oen yn eistedd yn llaw ei gneifiwr, felly nid yw'n agor ei enau. Yn ei ddarostyngiad, gomeddwyd iddo farn, pwy a dreitha ei genhedlaeth, canis cipir ei fywyd oddi ar y ddear. A meddai'r Einich wrth Philip, dywed i mi, am bwy mae'r proffwyd yn dweud hyn? Ai amdano ei hun, ai am rywun arall? Yna agorodd Philip ei enau a chan ddechrau o rhan hon o'r ysgrythir, treithodd y newydd da am Iesu iddo. Fel yr oeddent yn mynd rhagddynt ar ei ffordd, deithant at rhyw ddŵr, ac eb yr Einich, dyma ddŵr, beth sy'n rhwystro i mi gael fy mynyddio? A gorchmynodd i'r cerbyd sefyll ac eithant i lawr ill dau i'r dŵr, Philip a'r Einich. Ac fe bydyddiodd ef, a pan eithant i fyny o'r dŵr, cipiwyd Philip ymaith gan ysbryd yr arglwydd, ac ni wedodd yr Einich mohono mwyach. Aeth hwnnw ymlaen ar ei ffordd yn llawen. Cafodd Philip ei hun yn Asotus, ac aeth o gwmpas dan gyhoeddi'r newydd da yn yr holl dinasoedd nes iddo ddod i Gesarea. Dyma air yr arglwydd.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place that is called Golgotha, the skull, they crucified Jesus there, with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." They cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Here ends the reading.
As the
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We don't really know what it was that so attracted to people in the ancient world to the Jewish faith. Of course, apart from anything else, it was just there. Wherever you went around the Mediterranean in the ancient world, from Europe in the north to the Middle East to North Africa in the south, there were thriving Jewish communities, distinctive in their religion, their customs, and their dress. From their first father Abraham, the Jews had been a nomadic, wandering people, and, driven partly by persecution, partly by aspiration, they had travelled widely and established trading communities everywhere. Jewish community centred on the life of the synagogue locally, but they also had a strong sense of their homeland and a longing for home, and especially for their holy city Jerusalem, with its temple dedicated to the one true God. Rather, as Muslims who live in Britain perhaps feel the longing for the Hajj, so the hearts of the Jewish people, wherever they were exiled, sang the songs of Zion and longed for Jerusalem as they worshipped their mysterious God. Some, at least, of the people among whom they lived were fascinated by the Jewish idea of God. The giants of Greek philosophy, like Plato, had more or less rejected the popular polytheism of the pagan world and argued for the existence of one austere, distant divine being who was the first cause of everything. The Jews, too, of course, insisted on the oneness of God and that he was the creator of everything, but there was nothing austere about their God or their relationship with him. If the God of the Greek philosophers was pure reason, the God of the Jews was passion. The Holy Scriptures, which they held in such high regard, spoke equally of his demanding holiness, his fierce wrath, and his tender, faithful, loving kindness. Their relationship with him was characterized not by distance, but by a kind of family and community intimacy. They were his people, and he was their God. Their relationship with him shaped everything about their lives, from the way they organized their working week to the food they ate and the morality of the way they lived and loved. They were a mysterious, and for some at least, a mysteriously attractive community. In its earliest years, Christianity was able to profit from that attractiveness, because it grew out of Judaism and worshipped the same God. But in addition, it offered a new way of access to the Jewish God to people who had not been born as Jews, so that instead of their being on the outside, seeing him from an unbridgeable distance, they were invited in, into the Holy of Holies, into that living, personal relationship with the Lord. One of those people, thematically perhaps the first of them, is at the heart of our story today. There have been Jews in Ethiopia for more than 2,000 years, and one of them, perhaps, is travelling back from Jerusalem. The extent to which he may be called Jewish, we cannot exactly know, and that, in fact, is part of the point of the story. Everything about him speaks wealth and power. He travels not on foot or on a mule, but in a chariot. At home in Ethiopia, or perhaps in what we would now call Sudan, in the ancient kingdom of Kush, he is part of a powerful and wealthy elite, the chancellor, we might say, of the Ethiopian exchequer, responsible to the Kandake, the powerful queen of that country. As you would expect, he is a literate and cultured man. We can't be sure whether he was reading the Jewish scriptures in the original Hebrew, or in the increasingly popular Greek translation, but we can be pretty sure that they were not in his own language, and we can be certain that he actually owned the copy of them from which he was reading, which was no small treasure in the ancient world. Whether he was part of a Jewish community in Kush, or whether he had heard of Judaism from some of the travelling traders who made that kingdom so rich, or whether perhaps he was simply a great reader. He has been sufficiently attracted to Judaism to make the arduous and still dangerous journey of more than 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he is coming home. It was probably supposed to be the trip of a lifetime. It can hardly have taken less than 100 days. He would have read in the scriptures about the holy city and the temple at its heart, how the temple was built by King Solomon, destroyed by the Babylonians, rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah, its beautiful ornamentation and its powerful worship. Now, perhaps for the first time, he has seen it, and he is going home. But it is a bittersweet journey, probably. He is a eunuch. Probably that condition was a requirement for even the highest servants who might come into close contact with the queen. At the temple in Jerusalem, there is a court of the eunuchs, so named because a eunuch could go in so far and no further. Eunuchs were excluded from temple worship by the Torah itself in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, not for moral or ethic reasons, but because they were understood to be blemished, excluded by the purity laws in the same way that blemished lambs were not acceptable as sacrifices. A eunuch could not serve as a priest. Indeed, there was some doubt whether he could be admitted to the assembly of God's people at all. In the context of the book of Acts, then, the Ethiopian eunuch has a special place in God's purposes. The temple had 2 outer courts, the court of the eunuchs, and then, a little further away from the shrine, the court of the Gentiles, which was the first courtyard you arrived at on entry. In the next chapter of Acts, chapter 11, Luke shows us the first clearly Gentile Christian, who is also the first European, Cornelius, the Roman centurion. The Ethiopian eunuch is nearer in, perhaps a Jew, perhaps not, but certainly someone whose inclusion in the people of God is uncertain. The implication is obvious. The good news of the gospel is spreading out from the Holy of Holies, where the veil of the temple was torn in two, out into the court of the eunuchs, out into the court of the Gentiles, and out into the whole world. The book of Acts will end, of course, in Rome, the capital of the Gentile world. And so, just at the moment when his pilgrimage should be reaching its most profound experience, the eunuch is turned back with a reminder of his status. All his wealth and power cannot enable him to find acceptance here. We cannot imagine that this was the first time that this intelligent and sensitive man had felt the pain of his condition, but it was surely a moment of particular anguish. The God of Israel had called him from his distant home, the home where he was powerful and respected, and he had travelled 1,000 miles to his dwelling place, the Holy of Holies, only to have the door to the temple closed in his face. And so on his journey home, the scripture he is reading is revealing. He is reading one of those mysterious passages from the book of Isaiah that we call the Servant Songs. We cannot know whether he has just come across it, whether he is looking at it for the first time, or whether it is a passage he has turned over again and again in his mind. For one thing is clear. It is a passage in which he sees a man like himself. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can tell of his descendants? Here is a man who, like the eunuch, has gone under the knife, with no say in the matter himself. A man who has been humiliated, just as he was humiliated in the temple courts. And, perhaps most poignantly, a man like him who will have no descendants. The question he asks Philip is one that comes straight from the heart. About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? He has seen himself in this story, and he is desperate to know its meaning and perhaps its ending. Even today, Old Testament scholarship has no answer to the question that the eunuch asks. We simply don't know who Isaiah was writing about. There are indeed some scholars who, like the eunuch, wonder if the prophet is writing about himself. But while some of the servant songs fit that interpretation somewhat, others do not. But of course, just as the eunuch finds himself in the story, so the first Christians found Jesus there, the Messiah, crucified at Passover, the Lamb of God. That, without doubt, is what Philip explained to the eunuch when, beginning from that scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. He explains that the Son of God, the Messiah of Jewish expectation, and therefore, of course, of the eunuch's own expectation, the Messiah has chosen for himself not the trappings of wealth or power, nor the path of safety and security, but vulnerability and pain. There is a Saviour who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what agony and rejection feel like, and he invites the eunuch to put his faith in him. "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" cries the eunuch. It's possible that this question is one which was part of the earliest baptismal liturgies. What is to prevent me being baptized? Or in other words, what is to prevent me being allowed to be part of the people of God? Just a short time earlier, in the court of the eunuchs, all the barriers had been made painfully clear to him. But there is nothing to prevent him now. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away are brought close through the blood of the Lord. For he is our peace. He has made us one and has broken down the walls which divide us. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now it's time for our prayers. We begin, as usual, with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. In tad, rhanoet yn y nefoedd, sancteiddi ydy enw, deled y deirnos gwnela dy wychlis, megis yn y neb, fechli ar y ddeiar hefyd. Dydon ni heddiw ein barob beinyddiol, a maddau i ni ein dyledion fel y maddau ni na ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwain ni brobedigaeth, eithyr gwared ni rhag drwg, can i seiddo ti o'r dernos a'r gallu a'r gogoniant yn oes oes oedd. Amen. Let us pray for the church and for the world, and let us thank God for his goodness. For our Bishop Joanna, our Archdeacon Aileen, our Area Dean John, our clergy, Hailwen, Judith and Richard. For our brothers David Tizard and Trevor Copeland, we pray for their well-being. Encourage all who preach your word and administer your sacraments, that they may know the joy of their vocation and bear with the grace the responsibility it brings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all the lay members of our congregations, whose prayers, work, witness, and mutual care help our churches to be places where the grace of God in action may be known, for encouragement and strength, for fellowship and mutual love, that we may bear each other's burdens. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For our land of Wales and this United Kingdom, we pray especially for the government of Britain and the government here in Wales, taking difficult decisions about taxes and public services. We pray for our county council here in Ceredigion and for local and community councils, for our councillors and all our council officers. Help them to make just and wise decisions, and help us to be realistic in our expectations, temperate in our conversations, and mindful always of those less fortunate than ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For Ukraine and Russia and all places where there is conflict, we pray for peace and justice. for Pakistan and Florida and the low-lying communities of Bangladesh and the Pacific Islands, most vulnerable to global warming and rising sea levels. We pray for comfort and hope in their troubles. For Yemen and southern Sudan and all places where there is famine, we pray for sustenance and support for the people, that you would strengthen the hands of those who bring them relief. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of your world, that we may value every human being, from whatever nation he or she comes, as one that you love, and for whom you gave your Son, our King. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For those who are sick, suffering, or sorrowful, those dear to us, those known to us, those for whom our prayers have been requested, from amongst our families and friends, from amongst our neighbours and communities, assure them of our support and of your constant presence and blessing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For all who have departed this life, those we have loved, those whose witness to Christ has strengthened our own walk of faith, we commend them to your care and ask that you would give us grace to follow their good examples and in your time to join their company. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You'll go out with joy. La 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 la.
And now may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home, rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home, rejoicing once again into our doors. Amen.